I think I am finally figuring out why nobody writes about Balaam. I had remembered a while back someone asked me to write a devotion on Balaam and the donkey. It's a great story, right? And I remember as I was studying it these past couple weeks, I have now figured out why I don't see this material in a lot of other places. I think we hear of the story of Balaam and his talking donkey, but I don't think we know it really in depth or that well because it's a problematic story. And it really does reach its climax in its problems this week. I think that's why no one really wants to study him. I think that's why we know a surface story and that's about it. The problem I have with this is that God is using someone who loves to use sorcery and divination, and God uses him to actually speak his words. I remember I was at a pastor's conference, this was about 3 months ago, and we were talking about, it was a totally unrelated subject, but one of the pastors challenged the thinking and said, I don't think that anything that comes out of the lips of an unbeliever is worth listening to. That their lives should not be even looked at. That they should just simply, because how can something good come out of something bad? And I remember when I listened to them, I'm like, man, I don't know, that bugs me, that bothers me. But then, it's like, how do you refute that? As I started thinking about this, I go, is God going to use someone or something that's not connected to him to somehow speak his very words? And if we're trying to learn how to grow in our faith, learning how to look to people who have right teaching and right relationships is very helpful for us. But I think there's a part of us that says that can't be true. And it's the Balaam story that causes us that concern. This is when God says, I can use anyone, or dare we say, anything for his purposes. This is disconcerting to me. That means he can use anybody. That means when I encounter someone who is clearly and utterly, maybe even hostile to God, they might actually have something to say. I think the reason why we don't like it is because we are all naturally lazy people. It takes work to discern whether what someone is saying is true or whether it's not true. And I think for most of us, we try and find something that we can go to that we know has the goods, and that's what we just keep going to all the time. When do we start actually giving ear to the other things around us, hopefully not being polluted by them, but being wise enough to know when this person is speaking truth or falsehood? It means that we have to be on our toes. We actually have to be cognizant. We have to be ready to listen. And I think that's why people don't like Balaam and his donkey. Because if God could actually use a donkey, he can then use an unbeliever, correct? If he can use an unbeliever, then he can use you and he can use me. And I know that sometimes that's a scary proposition in and of itself. How God uses us to affect the people around us. That's what I'm kind of glad we're finishing up with Balaam, but I have to admit, this has been probably the three most challenging weeks in terms of preaching, trying to make sure we're navigating these waters appropriately. God could speak to you through your unbelieving friend. God could speak to you through your dog. God could speak to you through a movie that maybe doesn't have a G rating on it. Again, we're always careful that we don't end up going into stuff that we shouldn't be going into. But at the same time, we don't become monastery monks cloistering ourselves, hiding from everything around us. That's hard. It's messy. And no one really likes it. I know for most people, we like to have the fish cleaned before we actually catch them. Wouldn't that be nice if we just tossed our hook? Well, that's what most of us do. We go to the grocery store, and what do we get? We catch a fish, and it's already been cleaned and gutted and scaled, and it's ready to go. They're kind of nasty and gross when you catch them out of the ocean. They're slimy. They're scaly. You have to do a lot of work to them. They're wiggly. Yeah. Yeah, Heather tosses them back when she goes fishing with her dad. Yeah. Christianity is messy, and your faith should be messy. And we should be very careful about black and white statements where we sweep everyone or everything into a category without possibly looking at it first. So the final story, chapter 24, starting in verse 1. So the Balaam story, again, is three chapters long. So this is the last chapter in reference to Balaam. He's going to finish up with a couple more oracles, and then he is done. He's getting ready to do his third oracle. Verse 1. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face toward the desert. So Balaam is actually doing something new. Again, back in those days, sorcery happened in a bunch of different ways. Most of the times it was a sacrifice of an animal, and then you cut out the liver, and then you look at it, and it tells you something. I'm not up on exactly how that worked, but that was how things were done. You would read certain things, and that's where the divination came from. Balaam, in this last go-round, says, you know what? I really don't need those things. God is speaking to me directly, and so I should be okay. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel camped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. So what Balaam is essentially saying is, I can see everything super clearly right now. And again, I don't know what happened after all of this thing. Somehow that vision didn't stick. He didn't receive LASIK, so spiritual LASIK, to see things clearly forever. God came in, helped him to see the situation, but sadly, the end of Balaam is that he rejects all of this that God is doing through his life, which again is kind of sad. That here's a man who speaks the very words of God, who sees clearly, and yet that is not enough to establish a relationship with God. And that's really tragic. And I know for you, I know for me too, if we could have 20/20 vision on what's going on around us, I think most of us would take it, right? If we could be able to say, yeah, I look at this situation and I can see where the problems are at. Or as I'm looking at these friends, I can see that these friends are good and these friends are not good. Or I'm looking at my coworkers and these are guys I should be with and these are guys I shouldn't be with. Or I'm looking at job offers and I can see that this is a good job offer, this is a bad job offer. We all wish we had 20/20 vision. I think that most of us choose not to go with the 20/20 vision simply because we'd rather just trust ourselves. And as I said in my email, I'm one who, I don't know if you've known, you probably know this, because every time I look down at my Bible, my wife always yells at me. She's like, where's your glasses? Because I squint a lot, so you know, I'm like, what is this actually saying here? I'm supposed to wear glasses, but I hate wearing them because I never know where they're at. Half the times they're on my head and I can't find them. Other times, I take them off and put them somewhere, and I never know exactly where to go. And for me, it's just easier to go through life a little half-blind. How many of us operate that way spiritually? That we say, you know what? I would really love to know what God thinks about this situation. You know, there is something that you can do to possibly figure that out, right? It's called prayer. and maybe seeking godly counsel from the people around you, but we're lazy. We don't want to. It's easier to go through life a little half blind and walking around, fumbling around, and we generally kind of know where things are at. I mean, when I drive, I generally know what the sign kind of says. I mean, I'm a pretty safe driver in that respect. I use it only for my reading, but there's times that I actually really need it. And wouldn't it be better to actually see clearly instead of walking around stumbling all over the place? This is one of those things that getting into a habit of how do I connect with God more throughout the week? How do I end up relying on God in prayer more? When I'm faced with a situation, how can I prevent myself from just simply and quickly jumping into what I think is the right solution and instead see things the way God sees them? I see a donkey, God sees a vessel of speech. I see Balaam, the diviner, the donkey himself, and God sees this is someone I could use. And what we see around us can become very dangerous to simply judge on that particular sight we have in front of us, because God sees things quite differently. And just so you know, there are other times when God uses people who are not quite in a relationship with him. So Balaam is saying, I can see everything clearly now. I hear everything clearly. And I'm seeing a vision for the Almighty, and he's falling prey. He says the same things later on, and I actually think it's rather kind of interesting. So I'll wait to talk a little bit more about that later. Verse 5. See, if I had my glasses on, I could probably read that better. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. So again, Balak has hired Balaam to curse. Balaam is not cursing. He's in fact blessing him, saying, they're going to be strong. They're going to be like a cedar tree. It's going to have a lot of strength. They're going to be well watered. They're going to be well taken care of. Their seed is going to be spread, meaning they're going to be scattered all over the world, and the influence of God and the influence of Christianity is going to be all over the place for them. That's the prophecy, which is the same prophecy that God gave to Abraham at the beginning. I love this next one. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. Now, this is the question of the day. Who is Agag? Now, Agag is a king that actually shows up later on in the time of King David and King Saul. So he shows up later, and there's this prophecy that's going to be given about this upcoming king. Some people believe it's Saul. Some people believe it's David. Of course, for me, the easiest one is just go to the biggest king of all, which is King Jesus, and you're probably going to get it right. And I think that this prophecy bears it out. And in fact, Agag is, in fact, conquered later on. So it was a prophecy that was short-term fulfilled there. But then listen to some of the rest of this. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows, they pierce them like a lion. They crouch and lie down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed. May those who curse you be cursed. So God is essentially telling him, look, you guys have now been trained. You've been built up. These wanderings of the 40 years were not wasted years. And I know for a lot of us, that's how we feel. When we end up in a wandering pattern or we're under the discipline of God, we often say they're wasted years. No, they're not. They're training years. They're years when we learn more and more of a reliance upon God so that we can trust him, so that when he calls us to move forward, we can move forward, and we're now more like a lion that and a wild ox that tears people to pieces. It is an interesting thing with, may those who bless you be blessed, may those who curse you be cursed. Again, I wonder, is Balaam trying to say something there? I know he's being used by God. I know that God's spirit is moving through him. But again, is there this deep-seated desire of Balaam to actually be a part of the kingdom of God? Because is he blessing the nation of Israel? Yeah, so he's saying, okay, well, may those who bless you, that would be me, be blessed, and may those who curse you, i.e. nasty Balak man, may he be cursed. So Balak gets upset. Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. Listen to this next phrase. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. And is your Lord all caps, right? And that's the trick to know that what is being said there is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. So Balak kind of tries to turn things around and said, look, I would have given you all this stuff, but God has prevented you. It's almost as if Balak is trying to get some spiritual bullying, like he's going to take a pot shot at him. If you actually believed in God and that he was actually blessing these nations, and if you would have trusted in the word that was spoken earlier, remember this whole ruse was never even supposed to happen. These were a protected people, but they decided to jump the gun and try to take them out before anything else. Yet here they're trying. He's trying to invoke God's name and bully them spiritually. I know that no one here likes to be bullied spiritually. I think we've all probably been spiritually bullied, where God, you know, where we people say to us, "Well, God told me this," or "God said you should do this," and if you don't do this, then God is upset with you. Sometimes that can be used, but that should be, better be very careful in forcing other people to do things. I know a while back I used to talk with Pam a lot about this, how sometimes people hear words and get visions, oracles, dreams, messages to give. And she taught me a lot in the fact that remember that if God's going to give you a message, you're going to be receptive to that message. It's not as if God's... For instance, if you're a single person, you can't go up to someone else, another single person, and said, God said you would marry me. Because if you were that other person, you might say, he didn't tell me that. And that happens sometimes. Some people come to me and say, you need to do, God said you need to do this. And I go, well, why didn't he come and talk to me about this whole situation? Now, if he already has, oftentimes these are just confirmations that this is God, in fact, speaking. So we always got to be careful of receiving spiritual bullying and then also giving it out, that we don't fall into this trap of, I didn't get what I want, so I'm just going to take some pot shots at you. This happens spiritually as well. All right, I got to keep going. Verse 12, Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord, and I must say only what the Lord says. Now I'm going back to my people, but I love this. But come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. So he hired him to do a job. He didn't do the job. And so now he says, oh, by the way, I've got some extra messages. God has given me more material. And he now wants to speak directly to you, Balak, about this situation. So then he utters his fourth oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one who I see clearly. The oracle of the one who hears the words of God, who has a knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, and whose falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. Much like the opening, but a little bit, a couple more verses, a couple more sentences added. And to me, I was actually struck by that because I wrote that out because I don't know about you, I would love to see clearly, to hear clearly, to know clearly, and to be humble clearly. Because that's what it, do you see those? I mean, write those down. I see him. I want to see him. The eyes who sees clearly, hears the words of God, has knowledge from the Most High God, who sees a vision, which goes back to the eyes clearly, and who falls prostrate, who is humble. And as I was looking at that, I go, that's not bad. I kind of like this. Again, part of me is annoyed because I really don't want to learn any lessons from Balaam, positive lessons. I'd rather he just be a negative example and I move on my way. But he's being used by God. The very words of God are being spoken through him. So if it's God's words, then I have to accept him regardless of the vessel, right? And that's what's happening here. Seeing clearly, hearing clearly, knowing clearly, I think all has to do with being humble and being willing to do what God says. Ray's getting the, if you see blue stuff flashing around, that's just the projector. We think we got the cord. Thank you. Where'd Molly go? Where's Molly? There you are. Thank you so much for bringing the cord. I greatly appreciate it. We'll get it set up for the last half. I think that should be good. So, verse 17. Here's where we get into some stuff that has been used throughout the centuries to talk about Jesus. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In other words, he's saying, I'm seeing somebody, but he's not actually here. He's not alive on the scene quite yet. He says, a star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. Everyone is unanimous in its belief that this is referencing the Messiah. Some people believe that this verse was what caused the Magi to be very sensitive to astrological or astronomical events, so that when a certain star appeared, they ended up following it. Some people believe that this is what that is in reference to. And it's also in Revelation 22, 16. Sorry, I don't have it for you. Revelation 22, 16 talks about how Jesus is the bright morning star. We refer to him a lot in that type of language. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Yeah, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Now, again, this is fulfilled twice. It's fulfilled once in through the conquest of Saul and David as they conquered the areas around him. But also, isn't that cool? Yay, we got something back. We're so excited. This also is in reference to Jesus. Essentially, what he's trying to tell Balak is, look, you're trying to soften them up spiritually so that you could try to conquer them. They cannot be conquered. They will move forward. They will conquer all that is around them. And then Balaam gives these other final oracles. Very interesting. Then Balaam said to Amalek and uttered his oracle. Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last. If you know anything about the Amalekites, this was actually prophesied earlier in Exodus, because the Amalekites were scavengers. They were people who never played by the rules. When the Israelite nation was heading out of Egypt and heading towards Mount Sinai, and then ultimately towards the Promised Land, the Amalekites would lie in wait, and when people would go wander by themselves, like some guy needs to go to the bathroom over here, or maybe there's someone who's really super sick and can't keep up, or maybe there's old people and they can't keep up with the pace that things are going at, or maybe little children that are wandering off away from the beaten path, the Amalekites would come in and kill them. So these weren't brave warriors who would take on the big boys. They preyed on the weak. And this, again, is very similar to, I think, the way all evil works, especially how the devil works. He loves to prey on the weak and the infirmed, which is why God, all throughout the Old Testament, makes it very clear that he is the God of those who cannot fight for themselves, the widows and the orphans. And it's true, right? Have you heard of any Amalekites today? Are there any Amalekites living? Not that I'm aware of. Yeah. Then he saw the Kenites. And who are the Kenites? The Kenites are an interesting group of people. They're related to Moses because Moses' brother-in-law was a Kenite. His name was Hobab. I don't know if you remember. We talked about Hobab. I made a big deal about his name. But they actually have good relations that go on. The problem is the Kenites are flip-floppers. The Kenites will say one thing to one person, like the Israelites, like, hey, we're all good, right? We're all good, we're related, and turn around and try to make nice with the enemy. And they do this quite nicely. It comes to a head later on in the book of Judges, and one of the most dramatic stories in the book of Judges is a judge named Deborah. And Deborah calls up the king, the leader. You'll love his name. His name is Barak. not Obama, but just simply Barack, and says, Barack, God has given you these people. And so when you're fighting against these people, you're going to have absolutely no trouble with them. And Barack is a chicken. And he says, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. How about this, Deborah, female, judge girl, lady, can you come with me? And then I'll feel a little bit better about this. And she says, fine, but since you asked for this, because you have shown who you really are, a woman will actually receive the glory for the win. And Barack is like, that's cool with me. I'm fine with that. So the fighting is going bad. Barack and his forces are wiping out these people. And then the head of the enemy, Sisera, is heading out. And he ends up at this guy's tent. And the guy was a Kenite. So he was the one, and he comes into this place because he goes, these people are friendly to me. So do you see how Kenite is kind of like France or Switzerland, you know? They're just kind of always playing that central part. You know, Jesus talks about this in the book of Revelation. You need to be hot, you need to be cold. Watch out for playing that middle road where you're trying to please everyone, because essentially what you're going to end up doing is you're going to be cutting deals with the devil. You think that you're going to be friendly and all this thing, but it's actually going to turn out really badly for you. So it's a great story. I'll finish the story. Sisera comes into the tent, and there's a lady there, the wife of Heber, Jael, and she says, oh, why don't you take a little nappy poo right here? And he goes, yeah, can you keep watch outside the tent? If anyone comes, just say, no one's in the tent. And so she goes, yeah, that's cool. Just lay your head down. That's really good. And so he lays his head down onto the ground. And when he falls asleep, she brings a steak over, not like a medium rare steak, but like a wooden or metal steak, and puts it just ever so gently right over his temple as he's laying there, and then just pounds it down and stakes him into the ground. Yay for JL. Women power, right? Yeah, women are tough. Could you do that, Daisy? No, that would be terrifying. Like, I couldn't even do that to, like, a frog or, like, even a... I could kill bugs pretty good. But, you know, you're taking... So anyway, that's the story of Sisera. What we learned from the Kenites, again, what we learned from the Amalekites is you don't prey on the weak and those who can't fight for themselves. You're actually supposed to be defending them and helping them. What we learned from the Kenites is you've got to be very careful about who you are aligning yourself with. The Kenites were quick to align themselves with everyone, so eventually it ended up being a ruin to them. And that's why he says, your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set in a rock, yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. And that is actually what happens. Asher is another word for Assyria. And sure enough, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire comes and just decimates the whole land and takes them all out. So it's interesting that God used this sorcerer, dark magic guy to actually utter real prophecy. Ah, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin, which is a prophecy that even the Assyrian Empire is going to fall, which they did. Bonus points if you can tell me who conquered the Assyrians. The Babylonians. And good old Nebuchadnezzar, right? The big giant pickle. He comes down, takes over the whole place. 586 destroys Jerusalem. So what do we learn from this final... Oh, I'm sorry. And then the end of it is Balaam goes home. Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way. What happens from here is actually a story of tragedy. We're going to cover it next week. What Balaam actually ends up doing is so sad. He doesn't enter into the covenant relationship with God. In fact, what he ends up doing after he blesses the Israelite nation three times, he decides that he is going to get to the Israelite nation in a very sneaky way and cause them to fall. God can use you. God uses you. If he can use a donkey and if he can use Balaam, then he can use you and he can use me. What we dare not slip into is the thought that once God uses us, that now we can just essentially do whatever we please. It is something more to say, I am but a frail vessel, an imperfect person, no better than a donkey, no better than Balaam. And Lord, use me as you see fit, but then may I always remain humble and always stay close to you. Balaam did not remain humble. He said he was going to, but then he didn't follow through. And this is reminiscent of the parable that Jesus tells later on. And this I'm going to end with. Jesus talks about a parable of two sons. He goes to one son and he says, Jacob, work for me in the vineyard. And he says, sure thing, Dad, I'll do it. And then he doesn't. And he goes to the other son and he says, Joshua, my son, work in the field. And you go, no, I'm not going to. But then later changes his mind and he does it. Which one did the will of God? Joshua, because Jacob is evil and should be destroyed. I'm just kidding, people. It is not enough for us to sit here and talk about how good God is. It's good that we do that. It's good that that's our speech. It's good that that's how we portray ourselves as people that follow after God and we sing his praises and we worship him. But there's something that's even harder, and that is to actually then follow through and do it. And that's where I think Balaam messed up the most. He could hear God clearly, he could see God clearly, but what he didn't do was then take those words, sink them deep into his heart, and have it actually affect his life. Are you any different today spiritually than you were a year ago? If the answer to that is no, then maybe what's happening is you're hearing but not changing. And I think we could all safely say that that is not a healthy place for any of us to be. That the words that we learn when we read Scripture, when God speaks to and through us, it should change us. Maybe not dramatically, but maybe a slight course correction. Or maybe it changes a habit. Or maybe it changes how we treat other people. Or maybe it changes what's going on in our minds. Little by little, we are to be transformed into God's image. And to me, that is the tragedy. If I were actually going to write a devotion, I would talk about the tragedy of Balaam, who spoke the very words of God, but didn't stay with it. It had no effect on his life whatsoever. May the words that I'm speaking to you not just go in one ear and out the other. May it not just be something that you go, oh, that was nice. That was very inspiring. Oh, that was wonderful and great. And then you just go out here unchanged. That would be a tragedy. God loves you just the way you are, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants you to be transformed into his likeness. And that's what we're going to do today. And in lieu of communion, I figure it'll be a great time to do maybe a little soul searching, we say, as we examine ourselves a little more closely and say, where is it that I really need to change? And again, don't just talk about it, actually do it. So we're going to get the band back up into place, and I'm going to pray, and I'll guide us through this time of confession. Jacob, you good to go? What, I think we've got words now on the screen. Oh man, I can't believe. Thank you, Molly. You are awesome. And thank you, Ray, for fixing that up. So as they get into place, we're going to pray. Lord, I fear that Sunday after Sunday, we act way more like Balaam than we should. You know, we hear your word. We actually read it. We actually study it. We sing praises to you. And I know that so many times that things get more clear. We see our lives a little bit differently, but kind of like waking up from a bad dream. We leave and we just think maybe that was all wrong and nothing actually changes in our life. And I know that I have been very guilty of knowing what the right path is and then just not following through with it. So I'm scared. I'd rather stumble and be blind than to see things clearly, because if I see things clearly, then my life's going to change. Lord, I'm guessing that all of these problems happened because Satan didn't want a message to be given. And I don't know, Lord, maybe there was someone here that had a hard time even getting to church, but for whatever reason, you drug them here. I pray that this would affect them. Or maybe things have been going really swimmingly in their life, but now all of a sudden things are getting shaken up. Or maybe we've just been comfortably numb living our life, and now all of a sudden scales are falling off our eyes and we're able to see things a little bit better. But we need your help. First of all, Lord, we need to wipe our pride away. And we need to get ready for action. Things would be different. So I pray, Lord, that during this time as we think about these things, that you would change us, Lord, on the inside, so that things on the outside would match. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.